grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most well-known and beloved texts in the entire world. It contains our Lord's words about the Beatitudes, Christian living, prayer, and worry. And while it's one of the more well-known texts in the world, it's also one of the harder sections of Scripture. Its teachings and contents are very challenging and can put us outside of our comfort zone. It can be even a challenge to understand and interpret them as well. As we spend the next few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, it is helpful to keep the following thought in mind. We need to interpret the sermon as a whole and in the context of Matthew. For if we isolate certain parts and teachings, we can see our Lord's words here more as law and miss out on those wonderful gospel expressions that point us to Him. If we don't look beyond the Sermon on the Mount, we will not fully understand His words here. And the last verse of this is a great example, but we'll get to that later on. Jesus begins, though, by teaching us about the need to witness with word and deed. He challenges us not just to talk the talk of being a Christian, but also to walk the walk of it. And Jesus uses two metaphors to explain his point. And the first that he uses is salt. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt has distinct characteristics and uses. It is white, pure, and has a kind of a rough, grainy texture. Salt prevents the rapid decay of food, which is important in a world without freezers or fridges like in the time of Jesus. It preserves nutrients and flavors. It also makes food taste better as well. Imagine how many dishes in this world have been saved with just a pinch of salt. Even when you do your own cooking, you can notice when your food is missing some salt, and you're quick to add it as well. Salt is very useful and was especially useful in the time of Jesus. But if salt has lost those distinct characteristics that we've talked about, then what good is it for? It's good for absolutely nothing. It should be tossed out and trampled and destroyed. In the same way, our Lord's disciples are to be as useful and distinct as salt. The distinct task of a disciple is to tell others about our Lord. As His forgiven and sanctified people, we have the pleasure and joy to tell others about Jesus through our words and through our deeds. In light of the grace and forgiveness that we have received from Him, we really cannot help but share this message and live a life that reflects what we have been given. For just as it is crazy that salt could lose its saltiness, its essential characteristic, it is crazy to think that Christians would not do what makes them distinct. Live a life of faith. It's unthinkable that Christians would not tell others about Jesus through their words and deeds. This is what makes us distinct and useful like salt. And Jesus builds on this with his second metaphor, which is light. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house." Just like how salt is distinct, so is light. Imagine driving on a rural Minnesota country road at 2 in the morning. There's not going to be much light out, if any. Any light, whether from the stars, the moon, a backlight, or even another car, is noticeable and it's welcome. Any source of light sticks out. It catches your eye and it cannot be hidden. Jesus relates this to a city on a hill. When the lights shine in those cities, they go on for miles and they cannot be hidden. And he makes a similar point with a lamp. Who lights a lamp only to hide it? No one does that. It makes absolutely no sense. Rather, let the light shine and don't hide it. And he applies this point to Christians with the next verse. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, let our witness and good work shine. He says, don't be ashamed or embarrassed about being a Christian or about me. Rather, let your witness and light shine through your words and deeds. Don't hide it. You are my light in the world. As the world gets darker in sin and unbelief, the light of our witness and good work shine even brighter and are that much more noticeable. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount gives examples of this. Good works and witness point people to Jesus, and they lead others to praising God. And this couldn't be clearer than in the story of a man who got the nickname Cheerleader Charlie. Charlie had been a manager and working at the craft store Michael's for many years. And one spring, some little old ladies from LWML came up to him with an interesting request. They asked if they could have the leftover Easter lilies on Easter Monday. And he thought to himself for a second and said, sure, that would be a great help for me. These are so challenging to sell once Monday comes around after Easter. So Easter comes, and so does Easter Monday, and the little old ladies come back to him. And so he helps to load these Easter lilies into their car, and he finally asks the questions that you're all thinking. He asks them, so, what are you going to use these Easter lilies for anyways? And so they tell him that they're going to take these plants to the shut-ins at their church so that they can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as well. And this intrigues him. And so he begins to ask them some more questions. He asks them about Jesus, and he asks them more and more. They eventually invite him to go to church, and he takes them up on their offer. And he goes then a second Sunday and a third Sunday. And he eventually becomes an LCMS pastor. And he was such an encouraging preacher that he got the nickname Cheerleader Charlie. As our Lord's disciples, we cannot help but witness through our words and our deeds. No matter how insignificant or small that good deed or work may be, like bringing flowers to a shut-in or remembering the poor and lowly, they make a difference. They point others to our Lord, and they bring him praise. And Jesus now changes gears as he talks about righteousness in the Old Testament as he continues. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus tells us how to understand the Old Testament. For the law and prophets refer to the entire Old Testament. The emphasis of our Lord's words lie not on the negative, but on the positive. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is all about him. It anticipates, points to, longs for, prepares, proclaims, and teaches about Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, resurrection, and his kingdom. He fulfills all of its prophecies. He keeps all of its laws and rules and regulations perfectly. He isn't saying that the Old Testament is no longer important or that things like the moral law, the Ten Commandments, aren't valid. His main point is that it's all fulfilled in him and that the Old Testament is still important. And Jesus fulfills our teaching, finishes our teaching for today by saying, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As he talks about righteousness, he shows us the scribes and Pharisees who keep the law to the very last dot or iota. And he quite shockingly says that their righteousness is not enough. In God's sight, they are still unacceptable, and they still fall short. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount shows us this. It shows us how we fall short. It shows us how we fall short by our sins of anger, lust, worry, revenge, hatred, and greed. If the Pharisees and scribes can't make it in on their own righteousness, then don't kid yourself. Neither will you. And this is a tough and challenging verse. If we stop here, we're in big trouble. But that is why we interpret the Sermon on the Mount within the Gospel of Matthew. For we see help and relief for sinful people like you and me. The Gospel of Matthew in the Old Testament shows us that we could never achieve the righteousness that is better than the scribes and Pharisees on our own. It's why Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. It's why he had to suffer and die for you and for me and be raised for our justification. This is what they've shown, proclaim. This righteousness has been given to you and to me and won through our Lord's death and resurrection. By his grace, we are righteous and forgiven in God's sight. We are made as white and pure as salt before him. And we see that through the Holy Spirit that he works in us to be salt and light in a dark and broken world. He is the source and author of our good works and deeds. He does them and shines in and through us. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount gives us a guide on how to do that. We see that he is the one who keeps and preserves us in the one true faith. We don't have to worry about being thrown out or rejected before God because of Jesus. Through our baptism, when we fail in sin, he refines, forgives, and renews us and makes us salty again. When we sin, he gives us his supper. And he feeds and strengthens us with the very body and blood that make us righteous, his children, and his light in a dark and sinful world. As we look at our world, as we look at our Lord's words today, within the Gospel of Matthew, we see that he is our righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and he gives it to us as a free gift through faith. We see that he is the one who shines in us and works in us to be his salt and light in a dark and sinful world. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who makes us his salt and light in the world. Amen.